So Father, we thank you that you are faithful, that you speak to us, and you have been speaking to us, and you will continue to speak to us. And this word, I just come and submit unto you that your word would remain. Lord, we need to see Jesus clearly. Holy Spirit, you are our teacher. Will you come and teach us? Show us Christ. Let your name be lifted up. Amen. 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 Goeiemôre. Everyone's still here? It's good. We are still in Matthew 3. What's this title? So, passing the baton. Who remembers this guy? Usain Bolt. I think the color's not so great. I tried. Usain Bolt. That is a picture from the 2016 Olympic relay. I want to make a disclosure. I'm a fan of the Olympics. If I had the opportunity, I would watch even the lawn bowls, everything, just everything. I just think it's a fantastic picture, actually, of the gospel. Sometimes, you know, everyone is different, and God calls us each to run a lane. But there is only one who finishes the race. And so this morning we're going to be looking at Matthew 3. I want to thank God for giving the body teachers. And when I mean teachers, I mean people who wrestle with the word, let the Holy Spirit teach them, and then willingly share that with us. In my life, a lot has come through teachers. I'm not talking about people with dreams and visions and then they teach that. Talking about teaching scripture, teaching Christ as the Spirit-inspired scripture. And for me, it's great encouragement. So what I'm sharing today, I learned from a teacher I respect, who was very patient with me and all my questions. So I'm going to just try and keep this light, because it has such an impact on so many things. But I want to put you at ease. There are many teachers who actually teach the same thing. So everybody's like, what's going on? We're looking at Jesus' baptism today. Maybe you've got some ideas about that. I trust that what we look at today will encourage you, maybe correct you, and hopefully lead you to follow. So, introduction. Is everybody okay in the room? Good. So let's look at the scripture. So once again, I wanna let the scripture teach us. And there's so much that this touches, but I want to try and stick to what we, if we were receiving the Gospel of Matthew and reading this and hearing this, what is it that Matthew, the author, would have wanted you to take away from this? Because that's the primary. What was the message to the hearers? We are now the hearers. What does the message to them mean for us today? So that's really my goal this morning. Hope and I trust that I will divide it rightly to reach that goal. Amen. So let's start. Matthew 3. So we looked last week at John the Baptist and his ministry. The ministry of, you know, confronting idols, if I can put it lightly, and bringing repentance. But there's another ministry that John the Baptist, very important, that I didn't touch on last week, and this is what we're looking at today. Very important ministry of John the Baptist, being the one to prepare the way. And we read here in verse 13, Matthew 3, verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John, to be baptized by him. What a profound statement. Jesus doesn't wait for John to come to him. There is a moment where Jesus is in Nazareth, the Father speaks, and Jesus goes. Right? We have a lot of questions about what was Jesus doing until that moment. I trust that some of that will be answered this morning. one of the main things Jesus was doing until that moment, we read in Luke that he was about the age of 30 at this moment when he goes to John. Jesus was preparing the spotless lamb for 30 years in a small town. Who lives in a small town? Everybody. What's that thing about a small town? Everybody knows, right? It's not by accident Jesus grows up in a small town. Why? Because if you're in the city, you can get away with some stuff, can't you? But Iso and Kleindorp, if you jump the stop street, you're going to get a phone call. Okay? So Jesus grows up in Nazareth with witnesses around him, witnessing his life, not falling short of the glory of God. Being a carpenter. Now, fully God, fully man. Hammer and a nail. Fully man. Have you hit your thumb? Jesus does not fall short of the glory of God. Right? So for 30 years, Jesus, he knows why he is here. Sent by the Father. He is preparing the spotless lamb. I mean, who here is 30 and up? Okay, by 30, I wager you may have fallen short of the glory of God. Maybe. Some are still figuring that out. For 30 years, Jesus walks the earth, not as a Levite, from Judea, from the tribe of Judah, in Galilee, a lot of mixing of cultures happening there, Galilee of the nations, with a job, providing for his family, working, paying tax. Yes. Not falling short of the glory of God. This is where we find him in this verse. He is the spotless lamb without blemish from a small town that can testify. And then, are you still with me? He comes to John to be baptized. He's there for a specific purpose, to be baptized by John. And now here, I want to say there are some good theories about why Jesus got baptized. One that's popular is, well, Jesus got baptized to show us we must get baptized. That's not what this is talking about. Okay? Another one that is one I held for quite a while was, well, he is associating with us. Okay? But if we test that, then, well, I mean, if that's what the message is of his baptism, then actually we should also walk on water and get crucified and be born of a virgin. So it doesn't really fit. But if we look at this let's put on some Jewish glasses and read these scriptures, we actually see something about what is happening with Christ, born of the line of David. What is happening at this moment? Why does he come to John? Well, let's talk about who is John. Who is John? John is a descendant of who? Not just Levi. He's a descendant of Aaron, the priest. John is of Abijah. Abijah is a descendant of Aaron, the priest. So Jesus comes specifically to John. He has no need to repent of anything. He's there to perform something, have something performed. Remaining what he was, for our sake, he became what he was not. Right? So here we have Jesus come to John the Baptist with a specific purpose at this moment to be baptized by him. And then we read, John would have prevented him. Remember we spoke about John last week. John got it. Like what his ministry was for, what he was just doing, and what Jesus was here to do, what the Messiah was to come and do, was to baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. Right? Spoke about that last week. So here comes Jesus. And John, in the moment, is very excited. He says, John would have prevented him saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? I need to be baptized. What you carry, what you will be doing, I need. John was, according to Luke, he was filled with the Spirit from the womb. But he's desperate for the Holy Spirit upon him. This is what he's looking forward to. John objects. I think in the moment he was just so excited. We read in John about, he says, behold the Lamb, and it's almost like it comes out as a whisper, behold the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. The moment is so big for John. It's why he's here. And so here we see he would have prevented him. Verse 15, but now we're going to get the reason why Jesus needs to get baptized. In his own words. But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he, that's John, consented. In other words, John, he gets it. Oh, yes, obviously. Your reason is a good one, Jesus. It's the right one. What is Jesus talking about? Well, let's read it again. Jesus says, let it be so now, you baptize, wash me, for thus it is fitting for us, you and I, to fulfill all righteousness. Fulfill means to have it appropriate, to fulfill that which is appropriate, what is filled up to fullness, meet. Righteousness. It's talking about God's judicial approval. What God approves of judicially, finally. This is his standard, God's righteousness. Why you need to wash me, baptize me, says Jesus, is because of this. Why is this important? We've been in the genealogies. It's very important. Jesus is a descendant of David. David is from Judah. The kings come from Judah. Where do the priests come from? From Aaron, from Levi. So Jesus, people ask, why didn't Jesus perform miracles before his baptism? Well, the explanation for me is he was aware of the mission, fully aware of the mission to save humanity from sin. So he's first preparing the lamb for 30 years. Then he's waiting for this moment to fulfill all righteousness. And we must, what does that refer to? Deuteronomy. Talking about the law. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. This is Moses in his Eitria Preek. Right? He's saying these laws about how Israel is supposed to conduct itself will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment. Very important commandment. In Numbers, God says, and you shall appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall guard their priesthood. But if any outsider comes near to the priesthood, he shall be put to death. We see in the first five books of the Bible, there's this move. Adam is a priest in the garden. He is given a role. Keep the garden. Expand, take, have dominion, and explain my command. And we see this failure by Adam, but then we see it keeps coming around. There are priests, Melchizedek, the king of Salem, he's a priest of God Most High. We're going to look at that a little bit. We see Moses' father-in-law called the priests of God in Midian. And then there's this moment where God calls Israel and he says, I want you to be a kingdom of priests, but they fail. So then he comes to Levi because they, in the day of the golden calf, they did not think twice to draw their swords against their brothers to bring order. So God says, okay, now the priest is going to Levi and then specifically to Aaron. This is what happens here in the history, right? And so God is very serious about the priesthood. And we see following that, we see in the biblical narrative, we see first we see with Korah in the wilderness. He's of Levi, but he wants the priesthood. What happens to him? He has a cave dwelling incident. The earth swallows him. Right? We see Uzzah, when David and they are moving the ark, Uzzah, they're not doing it according to God's prescripts where the Levites are supposed to carry the ark. It's on a thing towed by cattle and it slips and he touches it and wham! Because he's not of the priesthood. We see Uzziah, the king. He's a great king from Judah. Does amazing things. He thinks he's the man. What does he do? Well, if I'm the man, then I should go into the temple and offer incense. It's a very serious business. What happens to him? Leprosy breaks out on his forehead. He flees. The rest of his reign is a disaster. So we see in the narrative, it's a very serious thing. And so in this moment, Jesus says, the reason is, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us, you and I, John, you are the one who is of a descendant of Aaron. Should have probably been the high priest at that time. But Caiaphas was the elected guy. Let it be so now, for it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. Are you still comfortable? We're getting there. I love this. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water. And Matthew's favorite word, behold. Behold. When he says behold, what should we do? Behold. The heavens were opened to him. Let's just pause there. If you're not yet convinced about what I'm saying, in Ezekiel 1 is the other place where the heavens are opened. It's at the commissioning of Ezekiel for his call at the age of 30. Outside of Israel, God comes, the heavens are opened. God speaks to Ezekiel, commissions him. What is the term Ezekiel uses for himself in the book? Son of man. What does Jesus refer to himself a lot in Matthew? Son of man. Can you see the connection? The heavens are open. And Ezekiel sees the heavens open and God comes on a throne, carried on a platform by angels coming down. It's a radical picture. It's radical also because for the Jewish mind at the time, that's supposed to happen in the temple. This is happening by the river near Babylon. In other words, God comes to Ezekiel to appoint him as a priest for the work he must do there where he is. And this is what's happening here. Jesus at the Jordan leading the new exile, Exodus, and he comes here, and he sees heavens are opened, and the Spirit descends. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. This happens in all the Gospels. What is Matthew trying to communicate to us here? And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove to come and rest on him. I think it's fascinating that pretty much pigeons, they're all over the world, right? And they behave pretty much the same wherever you go. Hulle is al skrikkerig. Right? Have you thought about it? Like, pigeons, you just open your front door and it's like, you know, they're not like eagles and hawks that are like, what are you doing? Or the owl is just like, can't see me. Now, a dove, pigeon, he thinks you're after him. Right? It's his default setting. It's fascinating for me. When the Spirit comes upon Jesus, comes like a dove to rest on him. It's communicating something about Christ, the spotless lamb. There is nothing to fear here. There's nothing to offend here for the Spirit coming down upon him. We see when Samson, for example, he's not even aware when the Spirit leaves him, when Yahweh leaves him. It's sort of a thing that happens to a lot of, if you read the kings and these things, when we see, he doesn't know that God left him. Because the Holy Spirit is sensitive. When he comes in fullness upon Christ. Amazing. Are you still with me? And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. Now, Lord, give me words. There is a popular teaching that says, well, same Holy Spirit is on us that's on Jesus. Have you heard that? I think it's very sincere. It's trying to pursue stepping out. What do we see in Acts when the Holy Spirit comes on us? Is he a dove? The Holy Spirit comes like? Tongues of fire. It's a big difference. The Spirit on Christ and the Spirit on us is not the same. We're not the spotless lamb. What does fire do? It burns. What do I need? I need that which is not Christ in me to be burned away. The Spirit comes to point to Christ. He comes from this place as the anointed one. Better than Aaron. Better than Adam. What does he do? He brings into order the whole way. From this moment, he's showing himself to be the high priest. We'll look at the temptation next. But after that, he's bringing into order the high priest. And we see here, this is why the Spirit is on him like a dove and rests on him. And John, in the Gospel of John, John the Baptist says, the one who sent me said, on him who you see the Spirit descend and remain, he's the anointed one. He's the Messiah. Sorry for my bit of drive-by theology there. But I want to make it lighter for us. Because if we follow that teaching through, then your results should be like Christ, shouldn't it? But the Holy Spirit comes to us to burn away. And we see God say, the same Spirit who raised Christ from the dead is now dwelling in us. What is it for in that context of the paragraph? He's saying, well, he's going to make you free from the power of sin. Romans 8:11. The context is making you free from the power of sin. This is our biggest issue. We are made free from the penalty of sin by what Christ has done. We are being made free from the power of sin. The Spirit is upon you to do that. And yes, we have a command to pray for healing. Go for it. All I'm saying is, do not have the expectation that you must have the same strike rate as Christ. There's only one high priest, only one spotless lamb. It should make it lighter for us. You do not have to carry that burden. He did. He could. Still is the high priest. Verse 17. Verse 17. And behold, it's twice. A voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." Now, yes, we use this verse to speak about don't perform in Christ your identity. It's healthy, it's fine. Primarily, what's happening here? It's the final part of the commissioning of Christ as high priest. The Father speaks. This is my Son, my beloved Son. Son of God is a term for a priest. Because a priest represents people to God and speaks his laws and things to the people. Brings the offerings. So in the ancient Middle East, the term Son of God is a term for a priest. And here comes God and he says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The 30 years are pleasing to me." Isaiah 42, "This is my servant, behold, in whom I delight, my soul delights." It's a final part of Jesus' remaining what he was, becoming what he was not for our sake. It's the passing of the baton. That's why the title of the sermon is Passing the Baton. In this moment, Christ has come to be appointed the greatest high priest. He is revealed. He was always a priest. But he is revealed to us, takes back the baton. Takes it back, finishes the race. He's the author and finisher. Just in preparation, I was looking at the relay. I think it was actually the 2012 one. And Usain Bolt is at the end of the race. Why? You put your strongest runner at the end. And sometimes we want to go back to that third or the second last runner and sort of preach about that, teach about that. But Christ has finished the race. He's broken the records by far. Right? It's not a contest there. Because John passed the baton. And that from that moment, John's ministry starts to decline. And Christ takes over. And he finishes the race. What does this mean for us? What does it mean for us? Well, can I put on first thing that it means for us? Romans 10. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Here's that phrase again. His whole life is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Because he is not just the high priest, he's also the spotless lamb who brings the offering that is made at the time when the high priest is supposed to be making the offering for sin. So he is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes in him, what he has done. Because what do we receive when we believe? We receive his record. So this is good news for us. We are justified as if we also always obeyed and never sinned because we put our faith in him. He is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. This is what this would be the message to the early readers of this gospel here. Oh, Jesus took over, took back. Right? And maybe you haven't done that. Maybe you're still depending on your own law for righteousness and your ability to keep it, which is what's called self-righteousness. You made it up yourself. And here is the invitation. Put your faith in the one who has. He is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. But it doesn't stop there. Okay? I'm talking about salvation here. Jesus is Lord and Savior. Hallelujah, He's Savior. But it doesn't stop there. What's the next application? I want to go to Leviticus. We're at church, we can read a lot of scripture. This is the only time in Leviticus that God speaks directly to Aaron. It's actually after his sons, it seems, got drunk and tried to burn incense and then got burned. And it's one of the only times God speaks directly to Aaron. He speaks about the priesthood. Drink no wine or strong drink, you or your sons with you, when you go into the tent of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. What's God speaking about you to Aaron? He says, do not do evil. We have a high priest who did no evil, in fact, only good. Peter, in his sermon to Cornelius, in I think it's Acts 10, he says, you know about Jesus and how he started to preach the gospel. And he says, and he went about Judea doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. Doing good. So we have a high priest. Tick. You are to distinguish it. This is God's command to Aaron. This is the purpose of the priesthood. He says, to distinguish between the holy and the common and between the unclean and the clean. What does Jesus teach us in the gospels? His words. He's talking about what is it to be separate, holy? What is it to be salt and light? What is actual cleanness and uncleanness is in your heart. Our high priest. And you shall teach the people of Israel all the statutes that the Lord has spoken to them by Moses. He says, you have heard it written. It is written. I say to you, let me explain it to you. This is our high priest. This is what he does. This is the message to the early readers is, oh, hold on. We should take note of this Jesus who was baptized by John and what he says. Third application. Hebrews. Hebrews is great. In chapter 6 and 7 and 8, it really talks about this idea of Jesus as the high priest of the order of Melchizedek. Better than all the ones that went before, succeeding where all the ones before failed. And then we get to this verse. Consequently, because of what goes before, as a consequence of what I've just said, he, the high priest, Jesus, is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Isn't that good news? Right now, our high priest is making intercession for us. There where you're sitting, he's aware of the adventure to come, the sleeping bag you need. He is interceding for you. Still. Does that encourage you? There's a warning for us in Hebrews 2. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? I just spoke to you about this great salvation. It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Will you stand with me? I don't know which part of the application applies to you, but I want to give you a moment and an invitation to respond to once again come to the faithful high priest. And maybe you're a little shaken, maybe you're a little uncomfortable with this. I trust that God's word will minister to you in this week, as it does to me. I just want to see Jesus clearly. I want to see who he is truly. And I want to follow him. And so here's the invitation this morning. We have put our faith, and we put our faith in the Lamb who is the better offering, who is the end of the law for righteousness. In other words, our own attempts to earn righteousness. He makes it available for us so that from that place, we can listen to his voice. We can follow. And in this place, he is interceding for us that we would follow. So I want to give you an opportunity just to respond to whatever the Holy Spirit has spoken to you. Lord, we come in this moment once again in awe of who you are, Lord Jesus. In awe. In awe of you came. You came and you obeyed and you fulfilled for our sake, and you call us to follow. Holy Spirit, would you come upon us as a fire to burn away that which is not Christ-like? We want to follow you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. I'm gonna close it there, and I want to read this as an encouragement for us. And if you have a need to just come and pray with someone, maybe you don't even know what about. We will have the small group leaders in the front here. They will be here to minister to you. So don't leave this place with that need, because here's the thing: we have these areas in our lives that are hard, that we need Jesus to say to us, what must I do here? And so we want to trust that in accordance with his word, we will minister to you. So if you have the need like that, don't leave without that. After I've closed the service, there will be faithful people here to pray for you. I'm going to read from 1 Thessalonians 5. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Amen.